Hebrews, the sixth chapter.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. At some point, we've got to be stronger than just saved. Saved is good. But at some point, we've got to get beyond that. At some point, we've got to move beyond. And that's what he's talking about here. Let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So we leave behind the stuff that wasn't working. Religion won't save you. Church membership won't save you. Baptism won't save you. Only the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So moving beyond that, he said, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. So, you know, all the stuff we already know. We know those things already. This will we do if God permit. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, would we agree so far that that person is born again? Kids, settle down. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Heavenly. A heavenly perspective. A taste of heaven. A taste of what's waiting for us. If they shall fall away. So what are we talking about? We're talking about backsliding. Understand something very clearly. You don't lose your salvation. It's not yours to lose. God saved us. The Savior forgave our sins. And it's His salvation, not ours. Remember David said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of what? Thy salvation. He's the one doing the saving. We didn't save ourselves. So we're born again by His grace if they shall fall away. So backsliding. Let me tell you what God would prefer. God's preference and His design is that we don't sin, but He knew we would. And since we will, His design is that we'll be exposed to the gospel and that we'll get born again. And once we get born again, that we'll be involved in a church, that we'll bury our past in the waters of baptism as a picture, risen to walk in newness of life, that we'll be active in the Lord's church, that we'll then immediately begin reading the Bible and searching the Scriptures and searching His heart through prayer and bringing ourselves before God every opportunity for wisdom and guidance, for direction and instruction. That we'll submit ourselves to one another and have harmony among the brothers and sisters in Christ. His desire is that once we get saved, we're so excited to be saved that we never look back. And the picture he paints here, think about when you got saved, because there's nothing that compares to the moment you realized your past was in the past. That your sins were washed away. That experience, that relief, that peace that comes from God, the Bible says, which passes all understanding. There's nothing that compares to that. We're forgiven. We're heaven bound. That freshness. But once you lose that, once it becomes common, yeah, I'm saved. No longer special, no longer precious, as Peter described it, treasure. That precious faith, once it's no longer precious, you can't go back and start over. That's what he's saying. That experience, that initial experience of being saved is so dynamic, it's so explosive that nothing compares to it. And so if we backslide, if it becomes common, if it becomes ordinary, if it becomes no big deal, there's no spark like it that's going to start over again. That's what he's saying. To renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. There's no way to start over. You're still saved. You don't get saved again. I have friends that, you know, growing up and in their religion, they came back every year, school year, and said, I got saved over the summer. Every year. Well, and it's good that they renewed their relationship with God, that they refreshed and revived. But understand something, nothing compares to the first time. And by the way, the only time. Nothing compares. But understand what he says in verse number 7. The earth which drinketh in the rain that come oft upon it brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. What's he saying? Actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. The rain comes, the ones who are preparing the field receive what they have sown. They receive the harvest. But what if they don't sow? They don't reap. What if they sow something that wasn't necessarily a good crop? Then they reap what is not necessarily a good crop. There's no way to just go back and start over. Verse 8, that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Remember what Paul told us to the Corinthians. He said that our works will be tried what? So as by fire. And some of it will be burned up, wood, hay, stubble. And others, gold, silver, precious stone. Guys, we're not losing our salvation in Hebrews 6. We're maintaining our salvation, but are we wasting our Christianity? Are we wasting the opportunity that God's given us? Because He's given us a new life. It is truly life-changing. But what kind of change will we make? What kind of change will we experience? Actions have consequences. He says that some is to be burned. In verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. I'm glad when people have a better opinion of me. I may not deserve it, but I'm glad they have a better opinion. And you know, we ought to tell people, you know, we ought to encourage people. We ought to talk them up. When Gideon was there, remember he was hiding behind the threshing floor. And I know I use this illustration a lot. His knees were knocking. He was so scared. And the angel of the Lord said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Sure didn't look like one, did he? I'm glad when people can see beyond my right now. And we ought to see beyond people's right now. But Paul here, as he writes to the Hebrews, he said, I'm persuaded of better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. He said, look, you didn't just get saved and settle. You didn't just get saved and lose the newness and the freshness and the joy and the preciousness of your salvation. No, he said better things, things that accompany salvation. Well, what is that? Praise, worship, Bible study, prayer, communion with God, loving the brethren, loving strangers, reaching out with the gospel, showing them the way, being a light, the salt and light of the earth. That's what he said. I'm persuaded of better things of you. You do better than that. I remember Zig Ziglar in one of his talks, he talked about his mother and how she really made an impression on him at a young age because I believe he was hoeing a line in a field. And he said, I'm done. And Mama came out there and said, boy, that's not straight. Well, Mama, I'm only 8 years old. She said, yeah, but I believe you can do better. And it did something to him. She believed in him. She believed that was not his best work. And so what did he do? He started hoeing straight rows. And that's when somebody believes in us, it picks us up. It's important. And that's what Paul's communicating here. Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Praise God. You may forget. God does not. We're busy in the moment, aren't we? We're busy right now, just doing the best we can to sometimes just to breathe, just to stay afloat. Understand something. God did not forget your work and your labor of love. It's all on the record. It's all there. He didn't forget. Others may forget. Others may never know. And by the way, that's okay too. Because they're not going to sit in the judgment seat. It's God's seat. God has not forgotten. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have what? Ministered to the saints. Now see, this ministry is an inward ministry. I believe we ought to have a ministry of reaching beyond. Our ministry is to reach those who are beyond the church. But it is also a ministry that we need to minister to one another. Those who are saved. Guys, we don't just need to be focused on the lost. We do need to be focused on the lost. But we also need to focus on the saved. God's people need encouraging too. God's people need love too. God's people need ministry. And he said not only that you've done it, but you do minister at the end of verse 10. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Keep on keeping on. Keep going. Keep the faith. Keep ministering. Keep serving. Keep loving. Keep helping. Keep doing it. Yeah, we have seasons in our lives. Sometimes it's a different, we turn the page, it's a new chapter. So it's not always the same, but we ought to always be ministering. We ought to always be serving. It may change the way we do it, but we still need to do it. And that's what he's saying here. Do thy diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Just hang on to God. Keep serving until the end. When's the end? Everybody wants to know the answer to that question, don't they? We see the signs. We say, it's coming. But when is it? How many of us want to give up just before he comes? How many of us want to quit just before the dawn? Full assurance of hope to the end. Verse 12, that you be not slothful. Now, slothful doesn't mean lazy. It means slow. What he's saying is we need to act with haste, with urgency. You see, what we do is I don't know how it is with your schedule, but if I don't get it done today, it kicks to tomorrow. And we, at some point, got to step back and say, hey, I've been kicking this to tomorrow for several days or several weeks. And at some point, it's got to get done. Because there's going to come a time where we're going to kick it to tomorrow, and it can't get done. Because we're out of tomorrows. He says, urgency. Don't be slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those who are already there, go in their tracks. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, we don't like those two words, do we? But that's part of it. No, as we talked about it this morning, there is a process. There is time, consistency, discipline. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. But God did more than that, didn't he? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things, one in which it was impossible for God to lie. When God says something, he doesn't have to swear an oath. He's God. He can't lie. And once he says it, it's done. Right? He calls those things that were not as they are. And guess what? Now they are. That's how God is. But what happened? When he made this promise to Abraham, not only did he say it, which made it true, he swore an oath to it, which made it doubly true. It's immutable. There's no way to mistake in it. That we might have a strong consolation. I'm glad I have a strong consolation. I'm glad I'm sure. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I don't just believe Jesus died for me. I know it. I know he died. I know he rose. And I know I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise. I know that. I know that. Strong consolation. You can't talk me out of it. I have a strong consolation. Not only that, but I have that strong consolation of the hope. Not only of the promise, but of the hope. Who have fled for refuge. Don't forget why you got saved. Why did you get saved? Why did you get saved? I'll tell you, no matter what, We were all leaving something. That's why we got saved. We were looking for refuge. We were looking for a place of harbor, a place of safety. And we came to Jesus and he provided safety. We were leaving something behind. A place of refuge. We were fleeing for refuge. You say, well, I just didn't want to go to hell. That means you were fleeing for refuge. I don't want to go to hell either. And I'm not going. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Guys, it's our job to set it before them. It's our job to show people how to be saved. It's our job to show them a Savior that loves them, that died for them, that has power over death, hell, and the grave. That's our job, to set it before them. Paul said it was set before us. Well, look, we know when Paul got saved, it wasn't exactly an easy salvation, was it? In fact, he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord came to him himself and blinded him. He was blind as he wandered. And then once his sight was returned and he was baptized, he still, the first thing that happened to him is people in the church didn't trust him. God told him, you're going to have trouble. Oh, you're going to pay for what you've done. But there's a ministry involved. There's a power involved. There's a purpose involved. And he went to church and they didn't want him at church. That's awful, isn't it? Because they didn't trust him. But then, of course, Barnabas came along. Ananias had introduced them, but Barnabas came along and people started gathering and started to accept him. And then everywhere he went, what happened? There was a riot everywhere he went. And then prison, shipwreck. All the pain he went through. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't quit. That hope, that full assurance of hope to the end. He held on. Why? Because that hope that was set before him. Which hope we have. I'm glad I have it. There are days I want to quit. There are days I want to give up. I don't mean quit pastoring. I mean, just life gets hard. But I hold on to that hope. And I know he's got a plan, and I know he's got a calendar, and I know he's got a clock. And I trust every one of them. We have a hope. It's an anchor for the soul, anchor of the soul, and it holds us tight. Guys, when the world starts getting squirrely, get back in your prayer closet with God and just get along with him. Let him build you up and give you strength again so you can go on. Both sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil. Now, I know you know this. But when Moses organized the tabernacle according to God's instruction, there was a place inside that nobody could go. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there, God said, that's where I'll meet with my people. And of course, we know he filled the whole tabernacle with the essence of his glory, the Shekinah glory. We know that cloud, that mist, that energy, the lights and the fog, if you will. We know that. But once a year, he met with the high priest in that room, the Holy of Holies. But you see, it was behind the veil. And that once a year, the high priest would enter into that room, yes, with the bells on the bottom of his clothing so that they would know he was still in there and he was still active. And when they didn't hear the bell, they figured God had taken him. And there was a rope tied around him so they could retrieve him, because you know they couldn't even go in there to pull the high priest out. No one was allowed in there. But he went in there to ask God for forgiveness for the people. And Jesus, when he went to the cross and he died for our sins, and then they put him in the tomb, and then on that Sunday morning, they came to find him, and he wasn't there. He did say to Mary, I go to the Father. And then the next time they saw him, he came into a room, and he said exactly what that high priest would say when he came out of the tabernacle. He said, Shalom, peace. In other words, God is forgiven you. And now we can go within the veil. Now we can go within the veil. Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we just I hate that we end the chapter with a name that you may not be familiar with. But see, Melchizedek was that kingly priest. The book of Genesis, as Abraham went to rescue Lot, he came back and he came across the king of Salem. The king of what? The king of Shalom. The king of peace. And he gave him a tithe. You see, Jesus is our peace. We didn't get saved just to be saved. I'm persuaded better things of us. Let's stand. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your glory. And pray that you will draw us to you, forgive our sins, make us useful, fill us with your power, anoint us with your goodness. Guide us through this week in Jesus' name. Amen.